I'm going to open up with this question. This is really the title of the message. What does the cross mean to me? If you have your bulletin, you can go ahead and take notes in that and fill in some blanks. What does the cross mean to me? Now, this is where I'm going to open it up right now and give you a chance to just share what the cross means to you. The cross means so much. The cross has really revolutionized everything. The only reason we know who Jesus is today is because he died on the cross and rose from the dead. The cross is the thing that just astounds the world. In fact, it's the one place that really will cause people to either go to heaven by accepting the cross or rejecting the cross and going to hell forever. The cross is the thing that has divided religious systems. It's divided nations. But what does the cross personally mean to you? Anybody want to go first this morning? Lou? Means victory. Good, good. John? Salvation. Good. Somebody else?
Life.
It's good. Hope. Yeah, right. Life forever, hope. Somebody else this morning?
God loves us enough that he would come a human and suffer. Mm.
Yeah, it just screams the love of God that is just ridiculous, really, because we're completely undeserving. Peacefulness. Yeah, the peace of God. Right, that was became because of the cross. Did you have one, Shana? Ultimate sacrifice. Good. Somebody did over here, I saw.
Eternity.
Eternity. It's true. Forever. We can be with God because of that cross that day. Anyone else?
Forgiveness.
It's good. Well, I hope our entries on the blog are longer. We can we're gonna have the most boring blog in the world. You can expound a little bit. But yeah, they were all fantastic this morning. Yeah. The cross means so much. It means so much to us. Well, there's some things that I want to share today that jumped out at me with what the cross means. Three things. Again, it's not everything. But I think it really fits us with where we've been with our church. The past 2 weeks we've shared on marriage, remember? And I think today's sermon kind of goes along with the same theme, but it's not specifically on marriage, but it's very applicable to our marriage. And I'll zero in to that at the end before we take communion. The first thing that I have today, again, there's a million things. These aren't the only three, but these are the three I'm sharing today. Number one is my enemy is defeated. My enemy is defeated. That's what the cross means to me. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean the devil is our enemy and he's our personal enemy. If you don't know that, the devil is out to get you. You understand? It's just the way it goes. He doesn't like you. There is a real devil, just like there is a real Jesus, because if there wasn't a real devil, if there wasn't real sin, if there wasn't real hell, then Jesus wasted his time and died for nothing. The death and resurrection scream the fact that there is a real adversary, there is a real enemy. The devil is your personal enemy. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. I'm going to have some scriptures up here and we'll turn in our Bibles as well. It says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is out. He is your enemy. He wants to take you down. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he also says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Today I want you to know the enemy personally hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to lie to you. We know he's the father of lies. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy your life. How could he do those things? Well, he lies to everybody constantly, doesn't he? I heard a pastor say this the other day, and it really thought it was a great picture. He said, if you want to see what people's belief in heaven is, go to the magazine rack in a store and check out the covers. You understand, everybody believes in heaven. For some people, heaven is a nice new pickup truck with a big stereo in the bed. And you'll see that on the front of the little, you know, radio guy magazine, right? For some, it's playing the perfect video game. You'll have the video game magazines. For some, their perfect idea of heaven is getting a nice sculptured body. And you'll see the magazine for those people lifting weights. And inside that magazine, it tells you how to get this body or how to get that truck, how to beat Halo on your Xbox so you can unlock this next level. It tells you all those things. For some people, their idea of heaven is making the perfect quilt. So you'll have the little knitting magazine. I don't usually go for the knitting magazines myself, but you understand it's kind of like their picture of heaven. Satan wants to lie to you and tell you that all you need to do is get tight abs. If you had a six-pack, you're going to be good, right? And the devil puts carrots, like a carrot on a stick, like he's riding on your back, dangling it over to you, saying, all you need is this. And we, stupidly, we all do this. We reach for the carrot. And he just moves it a little further. All you need is the new house. Come on, this is it. This will provide meaning in life. Right? Well, Jesus gives us meaning, huh? All you need is this, and this will provide hope. This is your hope out here. If your boss would only give you a raise, this is all you need in life. Well, it's not true. Right? Forget your family. Spend more time at work. This is what you really need. And they'll be grateful. And everything will be fine in your family. Well, that's not true, is it? In fact, while we're reaching for that carrot, what? Our families can fall apart. And the devil's laughing the whole time. He wants to destroy you. He wants to lie to you. He wants you to run after the wrong carrot. He wants you to run after the wrong idea of heaven. He wants to steal from you. He wants to steal your financial status. He wants to steal your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to get you hooked on some kind of drug or some kind of addiction of pornography or alcoholism or something. He wants to just destroy you. He wants to watch you crumble and watch you fall. That's what he wants to do. The cross today tells us that we have hope. Isn't that good? That enemy that wants to do those things that would be allowed to go unchecked can't touch us if we're children of God. The cross says for the believer, the enemy is defeated. Isn't that good to know? Now, I don't mean you can play in sin. I'm not saying that. But he doesn't have the power that he used to have. Because on that day, he was defeated. This was prophesied in Scripture. Right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve took the fruit, this was prophesied. God is giving the rebuke to Satan. This is called the proto-evangelium, meaning the first gospel. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head. You will strike his heel. In other words, that the offspring of the devil and the offspring of the woman would be at war. They will be enemies. We see that in mankind, right? The devil is still out or at war with the human race. And here's the good news, that the offspring of the woman will crush his head, kill him. What does this mean? It's this, the offspring of the woman is Jesus Christ. God himself would ultimately be born through humankind, right? God would become flesh, fully God, fully man, born through Mary. And what happened on the cross? Jesus died, but he rose again. How's Jesus doing today? Jesus is fine, okay? So here in Genesis, the devil will strike the heel of Jesus, like Jesus would be hurt, in other words. But Jesus will crush the head of the serpent. Do you see that picture? That Jesus, this was the prophecy right after the fall, that Jesus would take the devil, and one day there would be this battle where Jesus would be injured by the devil, so to speak. But he would be victorious and crush the devil under his foot. How awesome is that? Do you see that in this passage? That he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's God talking to the serpent in the garden. That is awesome. This was way back. You know what? Part of that is true today. Because of the cross, Satan is so limited. He's still at work destroying people. He's still hurting people. But God is in control. And ultimately, at the return of Christ, which we'll get into, we will see that Jesus is completely victorious. Isn't that good? Look, our enemy is defeated on the cross. Revelation said this. John had this vision from God. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and this is Jesus' words, and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." How awesome is that? So Jesus said, you know what? I died, but I'm alive now forever and ever and ever. And who's in control of the grave? Jesus. Who holds the keys? Jesus. Because of the cross, a lot has changed. Moving on, one more thing here today. Ultimately, Satan will be defeated. The enemy will be ultimately defeated at the second coming. Open your Bibles to Revelation 20, verse 8. "And he will go to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth." This is the devil, Satan. "He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as the sands on the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever." Because of the cross, our enemy is defeated. I don't know about you, but that's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news? Now we need to keep that in mind, because sometimes we can think the world is completely going out of control and there's nothing we can do. I want you to know that Jesus is in control. Amen? He's in control. If it seems like he's not, that's just the lie of the devil. He is in control. The devil is a defeated foe who's only doing what he can as much as God will allow him. And there will come a time, like a mean junkyard dog, that God's going to yank his collar back. And he's going to get what he deserves, you understand. Thank God that Jesus is the victor, right? Isn't that good? See, that changes everything. We need to remember that. The enemy is defeated. In your life, if you feel like the devil is in control and he's running you and he's torturing your family and there is no hope, I want you to know that there's hope today. That the enemy is defeated. Also, we can have hope because sin has lost its power. Can we sin? Yes. Do we fall into sin? Yes. But Romans 6, 6 through 10, you can read this on your own if you want. Romans 6, 6 through 10 tells us clearly that we were crucified with Christ, and when we died with Christ, it says in verse 7, we were set free from the power of sin. That's good news. Because there's so many caught in addictions, and they feel like they can't get out of these addictions. I want you to know that Jesus delivers people all the time of addictions. Crack cocaine addiction? Jesus is the answer for that, and He's touched people. And there are many people who will speak of the deliverance that Jesus Christ has given them. If you want to read some testimonies, again, go to our website, click on the Growing in Christ page, and at the bottom you'll see a link for Teen Challenge. And you could click on there and listen to some testimonies of those who were delivered from drugs and alcohol, who were tied up. They were at the verge of suicide, and Jesus miraculously delivered them and gave them hope and peace and changed their lives. When the world would say you're hopeless, Jesus is the hope. Because the enemy's defeated. That's why nothing's too hard for God. Because Jesus already defeated the enemy. That's good. Moving on, we're going to look at number two here. what the cross means to me. The Lord hears my prayers. The Lord hears my prayers. We're no longer separated from God. Look at these two verses in Mark. It says, then Jesus uttered, this is Jesus on the cross, right at the end. Then he uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now this sentence is powerful. Jesus died on the cross. Simultaneously, in the temple, this curtain was torn. In the temple, there was this special room that separated the Holy of Holies, which was the presence of God, from the rest of the people. And only the priest could go in, and that's only once a year, could he go into this curtain to do the sacrifices inside the Holy of Holies, inside the temple, where they believed the presence of God dwelt. Historically, that's where the ark was that Moses built. By this point in Jesus' day, it was gone because they turned their back on God so many times. The ark was stolen and nobody knew where it was at, but they still went through the process as if it was there. So once a year, the priests would go in through the temple, and they would walk in and go through the curtain to offer their sacrifices to God. Why could it only be the priest? Because mankind was sinful. It's the same reason we had to leave the Garden of Eden, right? God is perfectly holy without sin. Mankind is just messed up. We all can agree to that, right? We just have stuff in our hearts that want to do things my way. We can be selfish. It can be about us and not about God because we're sinful. We needed somebody to bridge the gap. That was Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. The perfect man who was fully God, fully man, who could bridge the gap because he lived the perfect life. The life we couldn't live. He was the only one who could bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God. And he did that day on the cross. And how cool is it to show everybody what Jesus did? God reaches his hand from heaven into the temple and rips the curtain. From what? Top to bottom. It isn't from mankind pulling to rip this curtain. This is God in the temple. As soon as Jesus dies on the cross, God said, because of my Son, through Christ, you can come into my presence, and takes this huge, thick curtain and rips it. How awesome. God was saying, now you don't need the priest once a year to go through the curtain and talk to me. Now you can talk to me directly. We don't need a priest anymore because Jesus was the high priest who offered the best sacrifice himself on the cross. We're done with the curtain. Come in, all those who come in through Christ. How awesome is that? So we can pray. The Lord will hear our prayers. We don't need a priest because of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal what? Priests. A holy nation. God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. We are priests because of what Jesus did. He changed everything on the cross. That's good news. That's good news. What kind of prayers can the Lord hear? All prayers. Initially, I'm thinking those that come to Him with a heart for forgiveness initially. Right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, that's a prayer. Do we have to go to somebody to pass the word to get to God? No, because Jesus tore the veil in the temple. He tore the curtain. We don't have to go through anybody. You don't have to go through me to talk to Jesus. You can talk to Him yourself. How awesome is that? It doesn't say in the Bible to pass the word to your local rabbi to tell him to ask for forgiveness. You can do it yourself. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls.
1 John 1:9, we quote the scripture all the time. If we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just, forgives us of all of our sins, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. You probably ought to remember that verse. Put it in your memory. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, to who? To Him. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news? The Lord can hear our prayers. In fact, in the book of Jude, if you want to look at the passage later, of Jude 17 through 20, it says that in the last times there's going to be scoffers and ungodly people who are just sinning. They don't have God's Spirit in them. And the word to Jude says, here's what you need to do, Jude 20. But you, dear friends, build each other up in your most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jude tells him, here's the deal. Things are falling apart around you wherever you look. There's people who will say they're Christian and they're evil. There's also people who just pretend that they're your friends and family and they'll stab you in the back when you don't look. But there's also just people who are just purely evil, who Hollywood loves, who people worship, these people who should be in jail, honestly. And in our society, we're like, yay, we'll give you a record label and a record deal, and you should be serving time in prison. Right? There's people who should not be heroes in our society, and they are. It says in Jude, when times get like that, pray. Here's what you do. Pray. Pray how? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, thank God that He hears our prayers. Because of the cross, I can say, Father, I need You, and He hears me. And God isn't too busy. It's not like Bruce Almighty where there's so many messages coming in, you don't know what to do. God hears me. And I say, Father, I need Your help. And He says, Son, I'm here for you. Through Christ, He's able to hear me. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. The last thing we're going to look at today is this. There is forgiveness. Because of the cross, there's forgiveness. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone. Okay, did Jesus die for the really, really bad people or the not so bad people? Everybody, right? Because the truth is, we're all really bad people. In the eyes of God, we're all in the same category. Humanly speaking, we put Adolf Hitler maybe in the far end of evil. Him with Charlie Manson we put together. And then we place everybody we know, our relatives. And if we're normal, we place ourselves on the good end because we can justify everything we've ever done. Right? Well, I had a reason for it. Truth is, the Bible says we've all fallen. We've all fallen. We've read that scripture when we opened up today in Romans 3. We're all fallen. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best thing we can do is like this nasty, dirty old rag. Like if you've ever worked on your car and you brought in this grease, transmission fluid, bloody thing hanging in your pocket and you're going the house, your wife's like, don't touch nothing. Don't you touch a... Don't use my good dish rag, right? The white dish rag on the fridge, don't you dare use that to wash your hands. Go outside, we'll hose you off. What if you take that car rag out of your pocket and just leave it on the kitchen table? Your wife's going to kick your rear end, right? The Bible says that our righteousness, the best that we can do if we really, 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 really try, is even worse than the dirtiest rag in the world threw on God's countertop. Like, what is that? That's the best you can do? So what does that mean? That means we need Jesus. Because of the cross, there's forgiveness for our sins. That the things that we do that are wrong, God will forgive us. On our own, it's like a dirty rag. Through Christ, we have forgiveness. Who did Christ die for? Everybody. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were people who he knew would insult him, who he knew would, in church, we'd say, God will live for you. I'll never deny you again. And we leave church and we go to work and we fall into sin. And we live lives contrary to what we just promised 2 hours beforehand. When we make mistakes, God knew that all along. In fact, while we were yet sinners, it says he died for us. There is forgiveness. We have that from Christ. Now I want to talk about what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? Because it's not just about us being forgiven by God. Forgiveness is larger than that, isn't it? Isn't it something that we need to do for others? That we need to forgive others? We need to forgive ourselves? We need to have other people to forgive us? What does it mean to forgive? Here's the way forgiveness is thought of today. Because we know the Lord says if you don't forgive, he's not going to forgive you. Right? Jesus says that if you don't forgive the wrongs people have committed to you, I'm not going to forgive you. Right? That's a big one, isn't it? There's not too many things in Scripture that says if you do this or don't do this, you're gone. I mean, that's a big one. We need to figure out what forgiveness is. Here's what forgiveness is not, okay? Biblical forgiveness is not these things. If there was somebody who was raped, biblical forgiveness is not going to that woman who was raped and saying, you need to get rid of all your bad feelings towards your rapist, and you need to now have good feelings towards your rapist. That's not biblical forgiveness. Have you heard stuff like that before? That forgiveness is, if you have, obviously, if you are just raped, you have anger like you wouldn't know. Biblical forgiveness is not saying you have to somehow take those bad feelings and make them fuzzy and good. I think that would be insulting to the victim. Biblical forgiveness is not telling the father of a murdered child that all of a sudden they need to start having good feelings towards the murderer. That's insulting to the father, isn't it? Biblical forgiveness is not telling the wife whose husband had an affair that she needs to take her anger, take her bad feelings towards the mistress, and somehow turn them into good feelings. Biblical forgiveness is not all of a sudden getting good, mushy feelings for somebody. Do we hear that today? Because there's this bad thought of what forgiveness is. Biblical forgiveness is not about your feelings. Forgiveness is this. Here's our definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is trusting God to be the righteous judge. That's the first part in biblical forgiveness, okay? Look at Romans 12:19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Look at that Scripture one more time. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? It says, don't take revenge, leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, what? God promises this, doesn't He? Promise of God, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. God is a righteous God. God is a God of justice. God will not allow the murderer to go on free. God will not allow the rapist to go on for free. God will not allow the sin of adultery to go on and just not hold somebody accountable for that. If you were hurt today, if somebody's hurt you, and if you feel like your answer is, you know what, I want blood for what they did to me. I want revenge for what they did to me. I want you to know that that's actually a good thought to have. Not that you should go kill the person, but here's the thought. You're right that there needs to be blood spilt for that sin. If somebody killed your child, God forbid, there should be blood spilt.
But God says this, I will be the one who spills the blood. And it's going to happen one of two ways, okay? It's going to happen with God punishing that person who did it, the murderer, on judgment day, with the wrath of God poured out upon him, or, Lord willing, the better alternative is that that person finds Christ and God poured out his wrath still, and the blood that had to be paid was the blood of Jesus. The wrath of God would be poured out, and it's either poured out upon the murderer or it's poured out upon Jesus in his place, but blood will be paid. Because somebody has to take the punishment for this. The wrath of God has to go somewhere because God is a righteous God. God said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. So somebody's going to pay, right? Did you get that? Either that person's going to experience the wrath of God, or Jesus experienced the wrath of God in their place. Somebody's going to have to pay for that. Forgiveness is giving up your right to hate. And it's simply this, like I said, it's trusting God to be the righteous judge. Forgiveness is, if your child was murdered, you say, God, I take my hands off, and I trust you to take care of that person. I trust you. You're either going to save them, or you're going to judge them, but I'm not going to have hatred in my heart for them. I trust you to deal with it. You understand, this is different than gushy feelings towards the murderer. This isn't gushy feelings. This is knowing God is the righteous judge. We let go of the hatred we have inside and we say, God, I trust you to do what you do. I release my hatred towards this person for harming me and I trust you to be God. Forgiveness is giving up your right to seek revenge for another's wrongdoing. It's that person deserves me to go out, they deserve more than a whooping. And God, you know it. But I give up my right to do that because you're the righteous judge. You tell me that you'll take care of it and I trust you to take care of it. Save them or pass your judgment upon them. I'm going to walk away. That's the definition of forgiveness. Ceasing to seek retribution against someone who has wronged you. Again, I'm not going to seek after hurting them. They deserve it. And God says, you're right, they deserve it. And I'll take care of it. And we say, we trust you to be God. Leaving them in the hands of God, the righteous judge. That's the big first part of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the process of ceasing to demand punishment or restitution. Leave it in the hands of God. In Luke 6:37, Jesus says this, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others and it'll be forgiven. Forgiveness here, the Greek word that Jesus used in Luke 6:37, is an accounting term. What this means is, the borrower doesn't have to pay the part of the loan. Have you ever heard that, to be forgiven a debt, that your loan is forgiven, right? Anybody hear that before? That's what Jesus is saying. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Forgiveness is to cancel a debt. And that's what Jesus did to us on the cross. Now think about that. In accounting terms, we have this pile of sin that is really a debt. It's really like a hole. If you think of every time we do something against God, it costs us a dollar. We owe God a huge debt before Christ. You understand? We're in the hole. We're in the red. What Jesus did on the cross was He forgave our debt. That big hole, that big thing in the red, that we have this sin debt that we can't do anything with, Jesus came and forgave that. He went, you don't owe that anymore. I paid that completely. You go on. You don't have a debt to me anymore.
Forgiveness is like that. That's a definition of forgiveness. If somebody hurts you, forgiveness is saying you have this huge debt. You've hurt me. I'm giving up my rights to demand your head for that. And I'm trusting you in the hands of God. God, who's a righteous God, who will demand somebody pay for that debt. Either that person or Christ Himself, someone will pay for that debt. I'm sorry, but I do think it's insulting to tell somebody who was raped that they need to hug their rapist and feel good about them. I think that's so demeaning and so horrible. And we struggle. God, how can I be forgiven if this person, if I feel like they owe me? Truth is, they do. But you release your financial book against them. You let that debt that they owe you, you let that go and lay it down at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust you as the righteous judge. Why? Because bitterness inside your heart will destroy you. The definition of bitterness is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness will destroy you. You need to lay that down at the feet of Jesus. Don't feel guilty if you don't feel good about the person who destroyed your family. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I give it to Jesus, and I trust Him. Almost done. We're going to apply this part of forgiveness before we move on. The first thing is this. You need to forgive yourself. Forgiveness is something that needs to be put into action. You need to forgive yourself. Many of us beat ourselves up about things. I want you to know today, Jesus wants you to forgive yourself. You have no right to hold grudges against yourself. You have no right to beat yourself up. I have a verse for you. You have no right to hate yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says this, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price." You don't belong to yourself. God bought you with a price. What was that price? Jesus. You don't belong to yourself. You don't get to beat yourself up. You don't get to hate yourself, to hold grudges against yourself. That's not okay. You were bought with a high price. You need to forgive yourself. Galatians 2:20 says, "Our old self has been crucified with Christ." Paul says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's no longer I who lives," Paul says, "Christ lives in me." You don't get to beat yourself up. Because as a Christian, you are the living embodiment of Christ in this world. Your old stuff is gone. It's paid for. If you've sinned and you've hurt others, and even if you've hurt yourself, you need to let it go if it's covered by the blood of Jesus. You understand? You need to. You have to. How about for those who you've hurt, but they refuse to forgive you? This happens sometimes in life, that we've hurt other people, and we've asked for forgiveness. Well, what's the first thing you do? You ask for forgiveness. You have to go to them and say, "I am sorry for hurting you. I am sorry for sinning against you. Will you please accept my apology, okay?" If they cannot or will not ask for forgiveness, listen, that's outside of your control. Again, asking for forgiveness does not mean that your relationship will be the same. If you've hurt somebody seriously, your relationship may never recover from that. I was speaking with a man who fathered children, ran away from his responsibilities for like 20 years, well, like 15 years. Came back, wanted to take his 15-year-old son to a baseball game, and wanted everything to be fine between them. And he was upset. My thought is, you've left your son for 15 years. You can't take him to a Phillies game and expect that gap to be filled. That's going to take a long time. You understand? That son may never forgive his dad. He might. You need to work through that, but he may never. But you know what? The father needs to try. And he needs to do what he can to do what's right and ask for forgiveness. But truth is, sometimes people won't forgive us, and we need to just live with that. Forgiveness means letting go of the right to seek retribution. Perhaps that boy isn't ready to let go of his hurt. Maybe he's not ready to do that. You continue to press on. It takes two to reconcile. It only takes one to forgive. Sometimes what we want is reconciliation, and that person might not be ready for that yet. If we've hurt somebody, we need to ask for forgiveness, and then we need to pray for them, right? If they refuse to forgive you, there's nothing you can do but continue in your prayers and move on and live for Christ. If there's someone who refuses to forgive you for something, I want to encourage you to pray for them. Pray for your relationship with them. Continue moving on with Christ. Last one here. How about those who have hurt me? You may be saying, you know, I've been hurt, and this sounds good, but you don't know the pain I've been through. I want you to know today you need to trust your righteous judge. Perhaps part of this deal when Jesus says you won't be forgiven, maybe part of that is because you're sitting on the throne as the judge when you decide to not forgive. Maybe part of it is that you're making yourself God, saying you will hold them for whatever they've done to you. And Jesus said, nope, you got it all wrong. I'm the judge. You need to give it to me. You can't put your seat higher than Christ. He's the judge. You need to trust him. If somebody has hurt you, trust the righteous judge. Release your hatred. Listen, you have to. You have to release your hatred towards that person. You have no right to hate them. You need to give that over to God. You have to cancel the debt that was incurred against you. You have no right to hold them to that debt because God is the one who will hold them. God is the righteous judge. He will hold them. As I said, He will either pay their sin debt for them by His own blood, or He will require that they pay their own sin debt in hell forever. But the debt for sin will be paid. If somebody has hurt you, trust God. Let go of that. Trust Him as the judge. We're going to get ready and take communion. This morning, here's the quick recap for couples. I think we can apply this in all of our lives, that because of Christ, the enemy is defeated, the Lord hears our prayers, and there is forgiveness. But quickly, I want to recap this for married couples today. I want you to know that if you're married and you're struggling in your marriage, I want you to know that number one, the enemy is defeated. The enemy that wants to destroy your marriage, that one who is going through the world causing harm, listen, the enemy is defeated through Christ. If we call out to Him, He will help you. This first thing here says nothing is too hard for God. Because the one that wants to destroy you is already whooped. And we need to call out to God and trust Him. If in your marriage you think it's almost time for divorce, you're ready to throw in a towel, it seems like things will not get better, I want you to know they can get better if you draw closer to God. Absolutely. Number two, the Lord hears your prayers. If you're married and you feel like your marriage is on the rocks and it's ready to just collapse, I want you to know that God will hear your prayers. It cost Him a lot to be able to hear your prayers. He gave up His life to be able to hear your prayers. It cost Him a lot. That phone bill was something you can't imagine. The blood of Christ had to pay that. If you feel like you're in your marriage and things are falling apart and it's hopeless and you're crying out and your prayers are hitting the ceiling and they're not getting to God, I want you to know they're getting to God. Your prayers are getting to Him. Keep praying. Lastly, there's forgiveness. If you're in your marriage, you need to forgive yourself first and foremost. If there's things you need to forgive, you need to forgive yourself. Do not take anger for yourself out upon your spouse. I know how this works. You're mad at yourself, your kids come around, you're snapping at the kids. You're snapping at your spouse. Don't do that. If you need to forgive yourself, you need to take time with God. You need to take care of business. The next thing If your spouse refuses to forgive you, you need to still ask for forgiveness. You can't do this. You can't say, if you don't forgive me, forget you, and I'll just hate you for the stuff you've done to me. We can't do that. We can't say, if you don't forgive me, then I'll just go out and do that thing again. We can't do that. We need to ask for forgiveness. And you know what? If you've hurt your spouse, it might take a long time for that to heal. Truth is, it might never heal. You need to seek forgiveness. You need to move forward in that and pray for your spouse. But don't give up. And don't be mad. Don't do that. You need to do what's right. And the last one, if your spouse has hurt you, you need to forgive. You need to forgive. Well, doesn't the Bible say that in cases of adultery, it's okay to get divorced? Well, Jesus addressed that issue. And Jesus told the Pharisees, you know what? Yeah, kind of. But it's because you're hard heart and because you're evil that was threw in there. That God's perfect plan will allow you to overcome any sin in your marriage. Will it be hard? Yeah. Will it be difficult? Yeah. Will there be tears? Yeah. Will it be difficult to open up to each other and share sins that have been committed in your marriage? Yeah. But you know what? God is able to help. But you need to forgive your spouse. You need to forgive. You can't just hate them. And God says Himself, if there's stuff that needs to be dealt with, I'll take revenge. You forgive. It's not your place to hold it against them. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. His blood was shed to provide us forgiveness of sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Today we're going to thank Him for saving us, but we're going to ask Him to help us to reciprocate the forgiveness He gave us out to the world. That the sin debt that I owed Him, He canceled that. I'm going to ask Him to help us to cancel the debt that other people owe to us today. You may not want to hug them, but the Bible doesn't say you have to want to hug them. But you need to let Him be the righteous God. You need to allow Him to be the one who will demand the blood for whatever they did. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the forgiveness. I thank You for the blood of Christ that provides forgiveness. We thank You for a new life. We thank You for eternity in heaven. And God, I pray today, Jesus, that You would help us to reciprocate the forgiveness You've given us to those who we need to forgive today. To give that back to the world. For those who have harmed us, we pray to forgive. For those who need to forgive themselves, I pray that You would help them to do that today. In Jesus' name. And for the couples up front, I pray, Lord, that You would help them to forgive each other and forgive themselves. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for our couples, God, that You would help them. Lord, bring forgiveness, I pray. In Jesus' name, bring forgiveness, God, I pray. Bring Your forgiveness. Bring Your grace, God, in these marriages, we pray. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.